wellness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. So glad to be with you again today. I have a fully stacked show for today's program, and I'm eager to get into it. But I want to begin the program in Matthew chapter 28. Now I will read verses 16 through 20. Then I'll hop over to Acts and I'll just read verses, Acts chapter 1, verses, just read verse 8 is what I'm going to read. I'll start in Matthew 28. Then I'll go forward from there. Here we go, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Then I hop over to Acts chapter 1. I said I was going to read just verse 8, but I'm not going to just read verse 8. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read down to verse 8. And this is the book of Acts written by Luke the physician. And it begins at verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs." Some translations say by many convincing proofs, "appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now, I read those scriptures for couple reasons, and I'll get to the main point I want to convey. But what we see here is Jesus. In both instances, you have Jesus standing before his disciples and his apostles in resurrected form. In full resurrected form, we see in Matthew chapter 28 that you have those who are present witnessing this phenomenon before them. That is Jesus in resurrected form. Even there, some doubt. Then you see in Acts chapter 1, the Bible records Jesus spends 40 days among his disciples in resurrected form. In resurrected form, providing them many convincing proofs. I've said this before and I'll say it again now, that you and I are in good company because you have those who had followed Jesus for 3 years, saw him crucified and resurrected in full fulfillment of the scriptures and what he predicted would occur. Yet some of them doubted at first. So you and I are in good company. Then you have those who are witnessing this, and Jesus spends over a month hanging out with them in resurrected form. And still many of them needing to be convinced. Many of us. So we are in good company if many of us have struggled in coming to the place where we have submitted our lives to Christ Jesus, to following him. But having done so, you read the scriptures, you know, after they went through their doubting phases, after they were filled with the Spirit, that the apostles in the end of the book of John even records them were locked in a room for fear of the Jews. After having been filled with the Spirit of God, you see them out preaching in the very city that they previously were so afraid of going out in because they feared what happened to Jesus, what happened to them. But that fullness of the Spirit of God caused them to go out and to preach there. The main thing that I want to convey from reading this is I want to encourage you who are listening to this program to make the decision today. Let me be more specific. For all believers who are listening to this program, I want to encourage you to make the decision today to spend the remainder of your life fulfilling this commission that Jesus instructed us. You have these instructions that Jesus provided to the apostles that have been handed out to us that still govern us today, that we do not allow ourselves to be deceived by the luxury and liberty we enjoy in America to think that the Great Commission is something for those, you know, Christians who are over there in the Middle East to pursue. You know, for those who may be in war-torn Sudan to pursue. But that we commit it right now, today, right now, that we commit to say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to spend the remainder of my days obeying this commission. Now, because we are individuals, you know, we have the reality that there are no two fingerprints that are alike, even amongst identical twins. They have separate DNA for the most part. You have separate fingerprints, that the way that we will go about accomplishing this, it will be as varied and unique as we are as individuals. But one thing will be a common feature, that we are all called to spend ourselves in this way. And I'm saying this for many reasons, but one of them that I'm a little bit concerned about is that many of us may think, well, let me say it this way. Many of us were expecting with the November election, with the prospect of having to utter these words that I cannot fix my mouth to say at this moment, of Hillary Rodham Clinton, that we were expecting to be pushed further to the margins as believers. And as a result of what was a surprise for many people, President Trump's victory and seeing how he is governing, that there is almost a collective sigh of relief, like, well, we exhaled in recognizing that, man, what was possible is not reality now. I am concerned that many of us may misconstrue this moment where we have the ability to exhale and be deceived into thinking that we can kind of kick up our heels, so to speak. I just want to remind you that the Great Commission still applies in the Trump era, that we are still called to be salt and light. We are still called to extend ourselves in preaching the gospel and making disciples among all nations. Now, again, that may look different for different people. For some, you may be called to the mission field, to where you may be called to become a full-time foreign missionary and evangelist. Some of you may become a domestic evangelist. I have friends of mine who have embraced the call. You say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I, at a minimum, attempt to evangelize my neighborhood. I'm not going to allow just the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons to be known for knocking on people's doors. That I'm going to start in my neighborhood and make sure I have at least knocked on every door in my subdivision to make sure at least that my neighborhood has been presented with the gospel. For some, it may take on the form of you running for public office. You know, for some, I'll never forget in my local church in New Orleans, there was a man there who felt called to start a church-based athletic league called Athletes for Christ. However that may look for you, I want to encourage you to be about it, to not allow the freedom that we enjoy in America to kind of become a siren song for the body of Christ in our nation to come off of the front lines of engagement. You know, Matt Walsh wrote a piece, not even planning to mention his piece, wrote a piece, I shared it on my Facebook page, where he basically was rebuking Christians who are enjoying such liberties, to where we basically see standing for the cause of Christ to be something that's what they'll do across the street. I want to encourage every believer to make sure you and I are engaged in this process. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll see that, well, I'll say it this way. The Lord has established three primary institutions to advance his kingdom, the first of which is the family, next being the church, and then civil government. But you'll recognize that the family was ordained first, before there was kings, prophets, priests, or even the church. They was a family. And when you understand a proper theology of marriage and family, you'll realize that the invitation to marry is actually a call to ministry, because marriage is ministry. In Ephesians 5, the Lord calls husbands to love their wives and give themselves for their wives as Christ does for his bride. You'll see in marriage, the Lord calls wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Literally, marriage is a living and breathing illustration of Christ's relationship with the church. One of the primary purposes of marriage is establishing godly offspring. I often refer to that marriage and family provides an internal capacity to execute the Great Commission. This may be offensive to some, but I'm going to say it very well, because our culture and our country and the church in our country is suffering for a failure to realize this. Contrary to popular belief, the church is not called to disciple our children. Not called. The primary component of discipleship is time. Quantity of time gives rise to quality of time. The church is institutionally ill-equipped to accomplish that task effectively. Of course, there'll be some exceptions to this, but it is institutionally not constructed to spend 16 hours a day, 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day with our children. The family is made for that. It's just like Congress is institutionally ill-equipped to be a rapid responder to crises, because it takes 536 people to come to a decision about anything. And so I'm encouraging us to make the decision today. And listen, it doesn't matter what you've done before today. If you're hearing me right now, you say, man, I didn't realize that. Abe, I dropped the ball in this particular area. If that be the case, glory be to God, that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover all sin, including our sins of neglect, including our sins that were committed as a result of ignorance. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover that. But the issue is, what will we do from today forward? Because marriage is ministry, I encourage every husband, every wife, every father, and every mother to approach your operation within your family with the same theological commitment and with the same biblical fidelity that we would expect of responsible clergymen in pulpits on Sunday morning. With the same commitment, because marriage is ministry. And beginning in Jerusalem, let us make the decision today, under the unction and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give our lives from here forward to being involved in executing the Great Commission. I'll tell you, we will never be able to out-politic, to out-public policy, or even out-church for that matter, deficiencies in the family. You could have the greatest church in the world. If the families are crumbling, the church won't be great. No matter how many programs you have, no matter how slick your youth minister may be with this spiky faux hawk and the cool instrumentals and his Birkenstocks. No offense to anybody who wears Birkenstocks. I like Birkenstocks. I wear them too. But those things won't get it. They will not get it. No matter how effective, hear me well, no matter how effective President Trump is in operating the executive office, it will not be enough to cover the deficiencies in our families. So I just want to challenge, yes, but more so to encourage you, as I'm encouraging myself and stirring myself up. I say, Lord, yes, I do a radio program, but am I being effective in executing the Great Commission? Because really, the only things that matter is what matter for eternity, quite frankly. Quite frankly. And I want to make sure that I have done my part to provoke the Lord's church to not allow the Great Commission to become a back burner issue, to while all other things become of primary import, but that we allow the main thing to remain the main thing. And that the love of Jesus Christ would so stir our hearts that we find ourselves saying, what else can I do but spend myself in services of my King's purposes? The Great Commission that we begin in Jerusalem, extend from there to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. What is God calling you to? To lay your log on the fire, so to speak, of fulfilling the Great Commission. How would it look for you? If you're unclear, spend some time in prayer. Say, Lord, I heard what Abraham said on the radio today. What would you have me do in response to this? Listen, the Lord is calling. Are we the ones answering?
Why such a fascination with preborn animals? I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Peter Chen is the producer of National Geographic's In the Womb, Extreme Animals series. Chen uses 3D ultrasound scans, computer graphics, and nano cameras to create breathtaking images of unborn animals. From baby elephants to penguins waiting to hatch, he tracks the growth and development of embryonic animals from conception to birth. But wait a minute. If these are baby animals and not clumps of cells or tissue, why do people think differently about preborn children? Why do bald eagles have more protected rights than unborn children? God created each precious baby in the womb in His image, and we must defund Planned Parenthood and make the womb a safe place for babies and their mothers again. Use your voice to defend these precious lives. Stay informed as Liberty Counsel defends the sanctity of human life. Visit lc.org.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge, defending your rights as a Christian, a parent, and a citizen. Here's Brad Dickus.
Oregon bakery owners declined to bake a wedding cake in 2013 for a lesbian couple. In 2015, a judge for the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries imposed a fine of $135,000 on this married Christian couple. This fine and continuous protests caused them to close their business. Last month, the Oregon Court of Appeals upheld the original fine. Now, this couple has never discriminated against anyone, but did not want to contribute to a ceremony that violated their faith. This recent ruling is an assault upon the baker's rights to free speech, religious freedom, and due process. And the attack on Christians continues.
The Pacific Justice Institute provides legal representation to individuals without charge. Learn more at pacificjustice.org. That's pacificjustice.org.
The financial world certainly can be intimidating, and our livelihood, of course, depends upon it, but God is in control of all things. Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. I take your calls every day and give you answers from a biblical perspective and break down the day's financial numbers to help keep you informed. Financial Issues, every weekday morning at 8 o'clock Central Time and Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio.
NRB's International Christian Media Convention, Proclaim 18, is February 27th through March 2nd in Nashville, Tennessee. Network and learn from experts in digital media, radio, TV, church media, film and entertainment, and international ministry. Hear from inspirational speakers like Kay Arthur, Rick Warren, Eric Metaxas, Jim Caviezel, MyPillow founder Mike Lindell, and experience NRB's massive exposition, Proclaim 18, February 27th through March 2nd. Details at nrbconvention.org.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Thank you for calling the White House. Unfortunately, we cannot answer your call today because congressional Democrats are holding government funding, including funding for our troops and other national security priorities, hostage to an unrelated immigration debate. Due to this obstruction, the government is shut down.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Oh my gosh, that was hilarious. That was hilarious. Only a President Trump would do that. Ladies and gentlemen, the audio that you just heard, I may need to play that again. I might play that again. Was the real, this is not fake, guys. This is no fake news here. That was the real audio recording at the White House. If you would have called the White House during the Schumer shutdown, that is what you would have heard. Play it again, Jason. That's hilarious. Play it again.
Thank you for calling the White House. Unfortunately, we cannot answer your call today because congressional Democrats are holding government funding, including funding for our troops and other national security priorities, hostage to an unrelated immigration debate. Due to this obstruction, the government is shut down.
That's funny, man. That's funny. As my man Will says, I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. Even if you oppose President Trump, you know that is funny. I can see you right now. You laughing, but you don't want to admit it. You're like, you try to keep a straight face and those shoulders are bouncing. That is hilarious. That is hilarious. In the message, the president accused Democrats of obstruction leading to the closure of the government. That was funny. Just shared that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but that was hilarious. Absolutely. hilarious. Well, I meant to get to this yesterday. I'm going to jump into this right now. Many of you have heard the news, and I might have a slightly different take from some people. Well, not different, but something I can add to the conversation. And the two main issues I want to get to during today's program. You might have heard the news that the FBI, as basically over the weekend, turned over additional text messages to Congress from that wonderful duo that keeps on giving, Peter Strzok and Lisa Page. And Peter Strzok was the high-ranking FBI intelligence official, and Lisa Page was an attorney with the FBI, and those two were involved in an extramarital affair. And the Inspector General, Mike Horowitz, has unearthed what to date counts over 50,000 text messages between this duo that reveals their anti-Trump sentiment as well as their commitments, apparent at a minimum dialogue, to where Peter Strzok said that he was taking out an insurance policy against the prospect of President Trump being elected, which we now know obviously did not help him in his objective. Well, there has now been additional text messages that have been released, and they were highlighted in a letter to FBI Director Christopher Wray by Senator Ron Johnson, who's the Republican chairman of the Senate's Homeland Security and Governmental Affairs Committee, that the additional messages, excuse me, had to sneeze, but I'm back, were from the spring and summer of 2016. And the messages involve a discussion of the investigation into Hillary Clinton's use of a private email server. They also reference Attorney General Loretta Lynch's decision to accept the FBI's conclusion in that case and a draft statement that former FBI Director James Comey had prepared in anticipation of closing out the Clinton investigation without criminal charges. Well, you know that Peter Strzok, how he still has a job with the Department of Justice, because remember, he wasn't fired. He was just reassigned from the Mueller-Trump collusion special prosecutor's probe and just reassigned within the FBI. Yeah, so he's still getting a paycheck. And we know that Lisa Page resigned from the Mueller probe before the text messages came to light. Now, the thing that's interesting is that these messages all were messages traded before these people became a part of the Mueller probe. But some interesting revelations. Well, let me talk about some of the messages that we found, and then I'll talk about some of the things that weren't found, to where some of the things that weren't found are equally as troubling as the things that were found. One of the first things, this is, you can't make this up. And I know I sound lighthearted right now, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get hot in a minute. Because this, again, no matter where you fall on the political spectrum, you should be concerned about this. Because what we're facing is the real prospect of what can only be described as one of the most respected law enforcement entities in the world prior to now, being co-opted and used as a political weaponized entity against a political opponent. One of the messages that were recently uncovered references a change in language to James Comey's statement closing out the email case involving Hillary Clinton, whereas an initial draft of James Comey's memo concerning the Hillary Clinton email investigation said Hillary Clinton and President Barack Obama had an email exchange while Clinton was, quote, on the territory of a hostile adversary. The reference to President Obama was first changed to, quote, a senior government official, end quote. Then the reference to President Obama was omitted completely from the final draft of the memorandum. This all revealed in the text messages between Strzok and Lisa Page. I have to take my glasses off of this one. Because I said from the very beginning of this Hillary Clinton email scandal that one of the primary reasons why there would be no prosecution is because in order to implicate and indict Hillary Clinton, one of the first names that would have been included in the defense witnesses list, and that would be those who would be witnesses to testify in support of a charged party, a defendant, would have been former President Barack Hussein Obama. Why did I say that? Because in order for Hillary Clinton to use a private email server in her official role as the Secretary of State, she would have had to run the change of email address up the flagpole to the White House. So the White House would know not to reject emails from this private server, but to receive them. We now know that in the email exchanges between Strzok and Page, in James Comey's initial drafts concerning Hillary Clinton's email server usage, that it mentioned President Barack Obama by name as emailing from a hostile territory. Then that name was changed to refer to just a senior government official and ultimately eliminated. Want more? Because there is more. In another exchange, Strzok and Page expressed displeasure about the timing of Lynch's announcement and that she would defer the FBI's judgment on the Clinton investigation. The announcement came days after it was revealed that the Attorney General and former President Bill Clinton had an impromptu meeting aboard her plane in Phoenix. Remember the tarmac meeting? Peter Strzok texted to his paramour, Lisa Page, on July 1st. And see, these dates are important. Why? Because Comey releases his memo and shares his reasonings for not charging Hillary Clinton, which, by the way, he's the FBI director. He's not the attorney general. It's not his place to do so, but I digress for a moment. So in the July 1st text message, Peter Strzok text messages Lisa Page saying that it looks bad with Loretta Lynch meeting with Bill Clinton on the Phoenix tarmac. It looks bad. He says specifically, quote, it looks like H-E double hockey sticks, end quote. It looks bad. In response, Page replies to Peter Strzok mocking Loretta Lynch's decision to accept the FBI's conclusion in the case as a, quote, real profile in courage since she knows no charges will be brought, end quote. Now, I might need y'all to help me on this. Again, you know, I'm just a boy from New Orleans. You know, the Ninth Ward, you know how it comes from the Ninth Ward, you know what I mean? Now, you tell me something. If Lisa Page is texting this back to Peter Strzok on July 1st, maybe I'm Boo Boo the Fool, but perhaps they already knew that the announcement on July 5th was going to say Hillary Clinton wouldn't be prosecuted. And there's some audio, Trey Gowdy says, it seemed like everybody in the FBI, everybody in the Department of Justice knew Hillary Clinton wasn't going to be charged, except for the American people. How can she send this text message on July 1st unless she already knows what's coming down? Which leads me to this little ditty. Get ready. I'm going to go to clip 3 because I was able to dig up this audio from April 10th, 2016, from then President Barack Obama. And he was discussing Hillary Clinton's email server investigation. Well, and before you play it, let me say this. There was also a text message, and I don't want to read too far, between Strzok and Page that alluded to James Comey's meeting with the president. Now, this text message was sent in 2016, prior to President Trump's election. So the only person who was president at that time was President Barack Obama. Now, it could be that the text message referring to an investigation. Who knows what investigation they're referring to? But I think it's probably pretty likely that Peter Strzok is referring to the Hillary Clinton investigation, because we cannot forget that Peter Strzok was in charge of even interviewing Hillary Clinton for this investigation. So is it likely that he's referring to President Obama and James Comey meeting to discuss the Clinton email server investigation? I want you to listen to this audio from April 10th. Remember, Comey comes out with his memo and his exoneration of Clinton on July 5th, 2016. Listen to President Obama's interview on April 10th, 2016. Go ahead and play clip 3.
She would never intentionally put America in any kind of jeopardy. I continue to believe that she has not jeopardized America's national security. Now, what I've also said is that, and she's acknowledged that, There's a carelessness in terms of managing emails that she has owned and she recognizes. But I also think it is important to keep this in perspective.
Let's keep this in perspective. Now, you tell me if you heard a couple familiar terms, because I heard his reference to what, intent? and her being extremely careless. Would somebody like to remember what exact verbiage was used in James Comey's memo exonerating Hillary Clinton? He referred to Hillary Clinton as being not culpable, meaning criminally responsible for her criminal violations, because she didn't have the requisite intent for a crime, by the way, that doesn't even have that specific mens rea, that specific intent requirement. And he referred to her as being extremely careless. Could it be that former President Obama knew what was in the memo before it came out, which caused him to say all the way back at the beginning, oh, nothing's going to happen to her. She's going to get off scot-free. Well, it gets worse, ladies and gentlemen. It gets worse. Because in the text messages between Stroke and Lisa Page, there's also references to a secret society meeting the day after President Trump was elected. Now, we already know Peter Stroke referred to the need for an insurance policy in the event that President Trump will get elected. So we already know Lisa Page and Peter Stroke don't want President Trump to get elected. But we now know from these newly released text messages that they were a part of a meeting that was convened of so-called a secret society the day after the president got elected. You want to tell me what they were gathering for? What were they there to discuss? I want you to hear Congressman Trey Gowdy respond to this revelation of the secret society meeting after President Trump's election. Go to clip four, please.
Sure, I wish I could. I wish I'd been the one who either sent that text or received it. You have this insurance policy in the spring of 2016, and then the day after the election, the day after what they really, really didn't want to have happen, there's a text exchange between these two FBI agents, these two supposed to be objective, fact-centric FBI agents saying, perhaps this is the first meeting of the secret society. So, of course, I'm going to want to know what secret society are you talking about, because you're supposed to be investigating objectively the person who just won the Electoral College. So, yeah, I'm going to want to know.
Me too, Trey. I want to know, too. What secret society? What are y'all meeting about? And if you're already not a little bit tweaked by these coinkydinks, check this one out. Though the FBI has finally released over 50,000 text messages, conveniently absent from the release of text messages are every text message for a 5-month time period beginning December 14th, 2016, all the way to May 17th, 2017. Now, Abraham Hamilton III, please tell me what happened in that time period. Why is that time period significant? I'm trying to remember. Oh, I remember. That's when the investigation concerning Trump and Russia collusion was ramped up. Peter Stroke, one of the primary intelligence officers on the Trump-Russian collusion investigation, Lisa Page on the Mueller probe investigation team. But in that time period from December 14th to 2017, what happened? Oh, I don't know. Mike Flynn being terminated. I don't know. Paul Manafort being surveilled at Trump Tower. Oh, what else happened? Oh, I don't know. Maybe that is in the same time period that ultimately led to James Comey releasing his memo to his Columbia law professor because he wanted to trigger the appointment of a special counsel to investigate Trump. Remember that? And then what happens on May 17th? I remember that's the day that Bob Mueller is appointed as special counsel. So you tell me whether or not it's important that we have this 5-month gap in the recovery of text messages from an entity, FBI. What do those initials stand for again? Federal Bureau of Investigation. Yet they can't find text messages? Now, I was just a lowly prosecutor in state court, but even I know, and every defense lawyer and criminal prosecutor in this country knows, that all you need to do to get text messages is send a subpoena to the provider for the cell phone service. It happens every day. The last murder case I tried, I did the same thing, where you get not only the text message data, but you can even get cell tower ping information to tell you where they were when the phone was being used. Yet y'all can't find it. Man, please miss me with that foolishness.
Thank you. 8 Days of Hope has been around for 12 and a half years, and never did we expect to see a storm wreak havoc in a state like we did with Hurricane Harvey. This past year, for 7 weeks, 8 Days of Hope volunteers from around the world poured into Southeast Houston as we helped out thousands of families, gutting their houses, drying them out, treating them for mold, bringing them food, bringing them supplies, and now we're going back. That's where you and I get a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we want to invite you. You, your family, your loved ones, people that you hang out with, people you work with. 8 Days of Hope, 14, and our first ever back-to-back trip. That's right, 8 Days of Hope, 14 and 15, Southeast Houston from March 10th to March 24th. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who know how to work with their hands, and maybe they do this for a living. We're also looking for people that are less skilled, but are still looking to be a part of something way bigger than just themselves. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information, 8daysofhope.com. Come be a part of the largest rebuilding trip ever planned by 8 Days of Hope.
What is your tough question? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. There are many issues that challenge our minds and faith, from the purposes of God, to the age of the earth, to the interpretation of the Bible, to sexuality and gender roles, and many more. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is where we find truthful answers to the tough questions. Christian, never relinquish our foundation for truth in favor of the flawed reasoning of the world. Hear answers to some tough questions at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Your tax dollars are funding a study to explore gender identities of boys and men in Kenya. The State Department announced a new $600,000 study that suggests ideals of masculinity are contributing to terrorism. The grant proposal states, and I quote, that men who are tough, heterosexual, aggressive, unemotional, and achieving can make them vulnerable to joining Islamic groups. In other words, the State Department is worried that guys like John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, and Chuck Norris might wage jihad on America. The grant proposal blames Kenya's patriarchal society of tough straight guys for most of the country's problems, kind of like what our public education system is doing here. It's worth noting the Trump administration is behind this absurd waste of taxpayer money, not the Obama administration, the Trump administration. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Just digging into this, the missing 5 months of text messages that the ones we have already revealed such potent information. And you mean to tell me that a routine feature of local law enforcement agencies, I'm talking about local police departments, local sheriff's office, that we've done on a that has happened in this country on a regular basis, that the FBI can't do it? 5 months of text messages just happened to go missing? And Peter Strzok is involved. It's not lost on me that when Peter Strzok was heading up, because Peter Strzok worked in counterintelligence for the FBI. Peter Strzok heading up the Clinton email investigation, and during that investigation, there 30,000 emails go missing. And now Peter Strzok is involved in the Trump-Russia collusion, and now text messages, including his exchanges going back and forth, now the FBI can't find him. The Federal Bureau of Investigation. Folks, I'm going to tell you, somebody's lying to you. This stinks. This stinks. We know what we already know. From the text messages, what else do you think we'd find? Text messages between Page and Strzok in that 5 month time period, what else do you think we'd find? I mean, this stinks. Gratefully, Attorney General Jeff Sessions has said that the FBI, in a written statement released on Monday, Jeff Sessions said this, quote, "We will leave no stone unturned to confirm with certainty why these text messages are not now available to be produced and will use every technology available to determine whether the missing messages are recoverable from another source. I mean, this stinks, guys. This stinks. I have another piece of audio I want to play from Representative Ratcliffe, who was standing with Representative Trey Gowdy in response to these text message revelations. If you would, play clip number two.
It's a strange coincidence. Just as, you know, it's possible that these text messages that are missing, perhaps they really were lost. Perhaps it is another strange coincidence. The problem, Martha, is for former prosecutors like Chairman Gowdy and myself that worked at the department and worked with the FBI, it makes it harder and harder for us to explain away one really strange coincidence after another. Look, the point, I think, with respect to the issue of bias that Chairman Gowdy mentioned before, we knew that Strzok and Page had an intense anti-Trump bias. And that's okay, so long as they check it at the door and do their job. But we learned today in the thousands of text messages that we reviewed that perhaps they may not have done that. There's certainly a factual basis to question whether or not they acted on that bias. We know about this insurance policy that was referenced in trying to prevent Donald Trump from becoming president. We learned today about information that after, in the immediate aftermath of his election, that there may have been a secret society of folks within the Department of Justice and the FBI to include Page and Strzok that would be working against him. I'm not saying that actually happened, but when folks speak in those terms, they need to come forward to explain the context with which they use those terms.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Listen, we're going to open the phone lines. If you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call to discuss anything we've talked about in the show today. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. Now, in addition, if this is not enough with the text messages, in addition to this, the House of Representatives Intelligence Committee has drafted a four-page memo that contains what has been described as jaw-dropping revelations about the U.S. government, U.S. government's surveillance abuses that the House of Representatives, many in the House, are pushing to make this four-page memoranda public. It details abuses of the FISA court warrant process. The FISA court is the Foreign Intelligence Service Court, which was authorized by the FISA Act that was created to spy on foreign actors. But it appears that it has been abused to spy on American citizens. Included in that were members of the Trump campaign. Well, the House Intelligence Committee has drafted this memo. And every member of the House of Representatives was invited to read the memo. When I last checked, all the Republican members of the House have read it, and zero Democrat members of the House even read the memorandum. Even read it. Now you tell me, why wouldn't you want to read such a memorandum? After reading the memorandum, I'll just give a couple of them. Representative Joyce. Let me say his name properly, his first name. Representative Dave Joyce from Ohio said he personally read the memoranda twice and that it was deeply disturbing. As anyone who's been in law enforcement and any American will find out once they have the opportunity to review it. Congressman Mark Meadows, who is the chairman of the House Freedom Caucus, described the memo as, quote, shocking and troubling. He concludes by saying, part of me wishes that I didn't read it because I don't want to believe that those kinds of things could be happening in this country that I call home and love so much. Representative Scott Perry of Pennsylvania stated bluntly after reading the memo, quote, you think about it. Is this happening in America or is this the KGB? That's how alarming it is. And I will say this and I will say it again. Regardless of where you stand on the political aisle, on the political spectrum, this should concern you. Because if we have had the co-opting of the Federal Bureau of Investigation for usage as a weaponized entity against a political opponent, imagine for a moment that your candidate was being spied on by the FBI. where you had your candidate having false documents, literally made up information, being, what do you want to call that, laundered into a warrant for an application for a search warrant that would allow your political opponents to spy on you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is bigger than Watergate. This is bigger than Watergate. And this goes all the way up the food chain. If President Obama's Department of Justice, the FBI, was utilized for this matter, not only should we see people fired, and many congressmen have concluded that not only would people be fired, you're going to have people going to jail over this. President Trump has already said that if the House of Representatives votes to declassify the memo and release it to the public, he will authorize that release. In this particular instance, the Senate has no say-so as to whether or not this gets released. Now, in order for it to happen, it's got to go through a process that could last up to 19 congressional days, so it may take a little time for it to be released. But I, for one, am pushing for this to be released. This is the kind of stuff that has the potential to take down the Republic. When Benjamin Franklin told the woman outside of Independence Hall in Philadelphia, when he was asked, "What have you wrought, Benjamin Franklin?" He said, "A republic if you can keep it." This is what he's talking about. Have we gotten to the place where we're so polarized politically where we are willing to ignore criminal activity? I said this all along. If President Trump colluded with the Russians, he should go down if he did that. But I don't think he did. Why don't I think he did? Because the evidence doesn't seem to be lining up. And it appears that the very thing that was utilized to even begin the Trump-Russia collusion investigation, which, by the way, began in July of 2016, according to James Comey, was based on false information paid for by the Clinton campaign and then laundered into an application for a search warrant before the FISA court. The fruit of the poisonous tree doctrine in search and seizure law says that if the basis of the search is legally tainted, then the fruit from that search is legally tainted. This should alarm all Americans. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We'll go first to my home state of Louisiana, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, Dave. We need to start a hashtag. Hashtag release it.
Yeah. Yeah,
I like
it. But
the reason I'm calling, I spoke to you before, and I've said, you know, they keep pointing at smoke, This is a fire that they've been pointing at smoke to avoid from being brought out.
I think you're absolutely right, David. I think you're absolutely right. Thank you for your call. I think you're absolutely right. This is insane. And I have to tell you, to consider the fact that this great republic could be reduced to this, it bothers me tremendously. It bothers me tremendously. The members of the House of Representatives who may not agree with the president politically, they should be interested enough to read the memoranda. And before making their conclusion as to where they stand on this issue, they should read it. They should read it. The House should release it, and the American public should be allowed to read this, because ultimately this is our nation. This is our nation. Back to the phone lines we go. Next, to North Carolina we go, where James is there. James, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. They were talking about these secret societies and stuff earlier today. Well, the Clintons belong to one of those secret societies because Bill Clinton was a protege of H.W. Bush, and he groomed him and prepped him. It's an international group. You call them the Bilderbergers. Different people wrote about them. Grant Jeffries, man who died a couple years ago, who did a lot of prophecy on TBN. He wrote the book called The Shadow Government.
Yeah. Thank you, James. Thank you very much for your call. Yeah. We know that George W. Bush was a part of Skull and Bones. The Bilderbergers has invited, the Obamas invited the Clintons to participate in the various things. That is true. But the term secret society was not a term that Trey Gowdy or Congressman Ratcliffe made up. This was in the text message between Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, to where their meeting on the day after President Trump's election said this could be the first meeting of a secret society. We already had Strzok's reference to the insurance policy. Could it be that the insurance policy, remember, he said that, hey, maybe with Andy, which I believe is Andrew McCabe, but of course we don't know that to be absolutely demonstrable. What Andy said that, yeah, we don't think this guy, meaning Trump, is going to win. But just in case, we have this insurance policy, which I believe is their dossier that was paid for by the Clinton campaign in the DNC. And that I believe was used to form the basis of a FISA application. Which, if true, if all of this is true, then we have the real prospect that the Trump-Russia collusion narrative was manufactured from day one. From day one. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Texas, where Fernando is on the line. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner, Fernando. Go right ahead.
Hey, yeah, you're welcome. I enjoy listening to your radio show, by the way. It's very nice and informative.
Oh, thank you for that. Thank you for that, sir. What's on your mind?
I was calling because you said that seems like a 5 months worth of text messages between Strzok and Page became missing. And you're saying there's ways to get those text messages, mm-hmm. but I guess apparently the FBI can't get those.
I don't want to.
or don't want to. Right. So my question is, why don't you take that a step further and go ahead and subpoena every team member that's on Mueller's team?
Exactly.
Subpoena their records for their phone text messages.
You're absolutely right, Fernando. You're absolutely right. Listen, this is not upper level law enforcement tactics here, people. This is basic law enforcement tactics. If you have a suspect, for example, who's a murder suspect that we believe we can get cogent evidence from a person he confers with, we don't actually have to have the murder suspect's phone number. We don't have to have his phone records alone. We can subpoena the people that we believe the murder suspect talked to and get the exchanges and communications and text message and whatnot between the two from the other parties. Cell number. Why not conduct a forensic review of every member of the Mueller team, of everybody Page and Strzok worked with in the FBI during a pertinent time period? Because you don't want it to be this broad, never-ending pursuit, but you can get this narrow 5-month time period and develop the information. And you cannot tell me that the FBI cannot just simply subpoena those phone records from the carrier. You can't tell me that. I've done it myself too many times. I was telling Jeff and Jason during the break that I did it so often that I had a template document that I would just change out the carrier's names and the particular people involved to get the information. Back to the phone lines, we'll go next to Arkansas, where Larry is on the line. Larry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Well, yes, I was just going to make a comment. I went to school with a boy that wound up in the FBI. They sent him to school for child pornography to get evidence off the computers.
Mm-hmm.
He told me personally, he said, Larry, he said, nobody can erase anything off a computer. If you push that dial, he says, I can go in there and get anything you've ever had. I can do that 100 years from now.
Larry, you're spot on. Any IT professional will tell you, if it's digital and it's used today, it ain't disappeared. So as I alluded to earlier, it's either the FBI can't get those text messages or they don't want to get the text messages. And considering all the revelations that we have already from the Strzok Page conference, what else do you think we find if we get those additional 5 months worth of text messages? Considering what all was happening at that time, Mike Flynn, Paul Manafort, Trump Tower's wires tap, and we just conveniently are able to rediscover text messages on the day Bob Mueller is appointed.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.